Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I'm in a good mood, despite the fact that I didn't get any sleep. So my wife's not in town. I don't sleep when she's not there. Yeah, hey, go ahead. And I have a dog that's in heat. So, yeah, it's been interesting. So, with that being said, I need your prayers this morning. Pray for me. Pray for you as that you hear the word of God well, and me that I preach this well. I had a lot of teaching to do this morning, so I could definitely use that. So let's take a minute and do that. God, we love you and we thank you for this precious book, the book of Ephesians. Be with me as I talk about it. Be with me as I try through experience and what you've taught me to expound this wonderful and glorious truth of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and may it be faithful to your word. God, may we be filled with your Spirit, whatever that means, right? Let's be filled this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. I feel taller. It's because I'm on boots. It's way down here. All right. Well, okay. I'm going to start this off with somewhat of a joke because he's not here and I can pick on him. You guys know Rusty? Those of you know Rusty, raise your hand. It goes here. Rusty, you're not here, are you? This would be awkward. Okay. I'll pick on him. He told me he wasn't going to be here. Well, you know, a couple weeks ago, I preached a message that on Psalm 69 and what I call the emptying of the Holy Spirit, spiritual desertion. It's kind of a sister sermon of this one. And it had a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot of deep stuff going on in the psychology of the Psalms and everything like that. So it took me 45 minutes to go through all of that, my experience with it, and what the Bible teaches on it. And it was in the small group Sunday night a couple weeks ago. Rusty pulled me aside after we were all done, and you got to know Rusty. Rusty is a straight shooter, man. I mean, he wants it straight, and he did that. He pulled me out. We're walking to his car, and he said, "Okay, Brandon, just tell me straight. All that stuff you said, simply, is it to treasure Christ more and not other things?" And I looked at him, and I said, "Okay, Rusty, right, you got to keep that a secret, because my job is to basically take that same message, which I preach every week, and complicate it so much that it looks like I'm doing a different sermon. So if you can just keep that between us, all right, okay, so every message I preach has the same thrust. We summarize the gospel from Peter, where it says that you know, Christ also once suffered for sins, righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The gospel is that because of God, we get to be with God. So the very essence of the gospel, I mean, like the core of it, is not just that we're forgiven of sin or we don't go to hell or all of those things, but that we get to be with God, that he can be near us, we can experience him, we know him. And let our boast be in this, that we know him. That's what it's all about. And really, I can say from my own experience, the gospel saved me from being just a religious churchgoer. Because once I realized that this is so personal, and it can be so felt and experienced in the life in so many ways, I mean, I was wrecked. I hadn't been the same since. So I say that because if through all of this, there's a lot of teaching going on this morning, there's a ton of quotes, and I cut this thing down to the bare minimum, okay? I ended up thinking it was going to be like a lecture, and I thought, oh, no, we're not going to do that. If you get lost in all this, just take Rusty's advice. That's what it's all about. At the end of the day, that's what it's all about. So, the subject, though, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bibles, Ephesians 5, but we're going to be all over Ephesians for the first part of this, but you can just stay right where we are in Ephesians 5, 15-21. All right, so I got 3 points to my message this morning, 3 points, and then that's it. And you know when I say that, that doesn't mean it's short. All right? 3 points, yay. But the first part will just be to discuss what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. What is it? What does Paul mean? Be filled with the Spirit. The second part will be to contrast filling with folly. Okay? So not only we know what it is, but what it's not. So look at it by contrast. And then this last part will be how do we receive it. Okay? First, hit it. The first part, filling of the Holy Spirit, what is it? Just a little bit of background with me, though, because this is the part that did not make, the director's cut, so to speak. I came from a Pentecostal background, okay? That's where I had my undergrad. I had to study a lot on this subject, and the very first part of my message was originally going to be a lot of, well, this is what this group believes, and this is where it came from, and this is who taught this, and I thought, that's just boring. Some of you may like that, but very few of you, and you're nerds like me. We can talk about that more in the small groups. But really, all I'm going to do this morning is just sort of laser in and concentrate as we try to look at the broad scope of Ephesians and just kind of work it on down and in to this passage. And I'm going to be quoting a bunch of authors that helped me see the filling of the Holy Spirit in a way I've never seen it before, and I will never see it the same way again. Scholars debate what the main theme of Ephesians is. I've heard different authors talk about different things. We know it's about the church, but in what way? And so there's two main themes that come up in the book of Ephesians. One is that we're God's temple, and two is that we're united to Christ, okay? So another way of saying that is we're spiritually married, okay? Now, it's not hard to see that maybe the main theme of the book of Ephesians is this idea of spiritual marriage. And a sub-theme of that is that we are the temple of God, okay? We are His house. We are His spiritual house. So, in the first chapter of Ephesians, 10 times in nearly 14 verses, we're told that we're in Him, and this is in Him, and over and over and over again, we're getting this box of our union with Christ unpacked, and Paul's just cutting it loose, using a lot of many-syllable words to describe what's going on in this relationship with Him, called the union of the beloved. And Isaac Ambrose stated it this way. He's one of my heroes. He stated that the Christian life is to labor so to know Christ as to have a practical and experimental knowledge of Christ in His influences and not merely a mental one. Okay? He's a Puritan giant. And he taught that what we have to be careful with as churchgoers is that we can go through all of these religious motions and steps and church attendance and all this other kind of stuff and never really know and experience the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Never see the power, okay? And so Ambrose is just saying that's the role of the Christian life. That's what we need to do. And He is our beloved, as Scripture calls Him, and we are His. And we need to know Him. All the way back in Genesis 2:24, it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And as Gordon Wenham pointed out in his commentary on Genesis, that doesn't mean just committed, said twice. It means that he's one with her, but he's to hold fast to her, which is a word we don't use a lot. But in Genesis 34:3 of Shechem and his disposition toward a girl named Dinah, says he was deeply attracted to her. He was overtaken. And he said, get that woman for me. Okay? Same word that's used in Genesis 2 when it talks about marriage. So God doesn't just want a couple in looking at this physical marriage, the ones that we have, to just be committed, and that's it. He wants you to be enraptured by your bride, okay? And he says things, and I won't say them, okay, because this isn't the time or place, and there's some kids in here, but he says some things that make us blush, okay? There's body parts mentioned. I mean, it gets really interesting, all right? And that's the voice of the Lord. He wants you to be so enraptured by her, something that Living Acts does not have a problem with, apparently, as the growing size of this children. But, okay, but that's our physical marriage. But guys, that, as well as everything else, Paul taught when he talked about marriage in Ephesians, he says, I'm telling you a mystery. This is about Christ and the church. Ultimately, that's what should be going on in our relationship with God. Now, of course, it's not physical, but it's spiritual, it's emotional, it's volitional, it's mental, it's all of it. It's to overtake you in so many ways. So it isn't strange that in the book of Ephesians, Paul, and this is, if there's a really tough part to this, this is it. But it's Paul's fault, it's not mine. Okay? The fullness or filling comes up all throughout the book of Ephesians. Now follow with me here. Ephesians 1, 3, and 10, Paul said that Christ is the fullness. All right? Hang on to that one, because there's some more to come. Don't forget. So already, he's let us know something. When we talk about anything, filling of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, doesn't matter what it is, it doesn't mean that when you get bored with Jesus, okay, and the gospel, then you're ready to graduate and advance onto more spiritual things. Whatever. All right? This is all about Christ. It's knowing him more. It's his spirit that we're talking about here. And so Paul says he is the fullness. But wait, gotta love Paul simply just because he's confusing. Ephesians 1:23, he calls the church the fullness of him who fills all. Okay? So Christ is the fullness, and the church is the fullness of him who fills all. You with me? So far, so good, right? But in Ephesians 3, he prays that the church, who is the fullness of him who fills all in all, may be filled with all his fullness. Okay? Now somebody just wrestle Paul. Get him to the floor. I mean, he's out of control. He's saying, though, this is something that scholars have talked about as the already not yet of the scriptures. We already have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? You're not getting something you don't have. You're realizing and you're coming to an awareness of or whatever of that which you have. And so Paul can say, you're full in him. And then turn right around and say, but you need to be filled with his fullness. In Ephesians 4:13, guess what the goal of missions is? Fullness. He has ascended, he is dispersing gifts, he is ministering to all through his mediatorial office, and he wants us to be filled to the measure and stature of himself. So that's the goal of missions, to be filled and to fill. That's where Paul's going with this. So when you get to Ephesians 5 and he just says, be filled with the Spirit, it's not like he's getting off track. He's staying on path. You need to be individually filled so that you can be corporately filled so the world can be full. Exciting? Okay, but it starts at a micro level and works its way out to a macro level, but it's all accomplished in the person and work of Christ. So in Ephesians 6, and then I'm done with Ephesians, you know, the broad scope anyway. But in Ephesians 6, he then says, okay, now be clothed in him. And we see that as the armor of God passage, okay? But it's not just some kind of separate armor. Psalm 3:3 talks about Jesus being our shield. Psalm 45:3 says he's our sword, okay? This isn't random armor. It's saying be clothed in him. Put him on. I think Paul loves Jesus, okay? So a lot of times when this subject of the filling of the Holy Spirit comes up, I mean, I've had people tell me, and I understand their confusion because it's tough to read Paul and just get him the first time out. But they say, I don't understand. You know, I've heard all my life that when I become a Christian, that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and so how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? That doesn't make any sense. If I already am, why do I need to be? But therein lies the dynamic. That's how Christ works. He gives you everything. Just like in any marriage. What's yours, what's mine is yours. And you are complete. All right? But now you need to go after that. Experience it. Let it eradicate you. And the Bible does this all the time. This isn't the first time. It says we're perfect yet incomplete. Okay? And sanctified, but we need to be sanctified. Over and over and over again, it does this. Don't let it lose you, because Paul is just trying to aim at getting us to understand and grasp the beauty and glory of the gospel. The sub-theme is something Kyle talked about. I don't have to get into too much because he did it, so he saved me a lot of work. But it talks about we're God's house. And I'm not going to get off onto that track because it'll probably lose some of you. But that's just the way it worked back in those days. When you took a woman to be, or she was going to be your bride, and you got engaged, then you would build her a house. And once the house was built, then you would take her into your house and you would fill it with love, right? And that's what God is doing. The pleroma, the fullness. God is going to pour his glory out in this place. So one good illustration of this that I've shared with you guys before, but it's worth sharing again. Thomas Goodwin, Puritan pastor a long time ago, he shared this example of what he saw the filling of the Holy Spirit to be. And it's the best I've seen it illustrated. He was walking along a road one day, and he saw a father and a son walking ahead of him, and they were holding hands. And he just, you know, made random comments about it, and he said some stuff about a relationship with God, and he's the father, and we're his child. But then he said the dad just stopped, and he saw him, he just stopped, and he picked up his son, and he hugged him real tight and kissed him and said, "I love you, son." And the son said, "I love you too, Daddy." And he put him back down, and they kept walking. And Thomas Goodwin noted in his work of the Holy Spirit, he said, nothing changed in that relationship. The father still loved the son when they were holding hands and walking. They were still completely, you know, the way they were. Relationship was there. But that boy felt it when his dad grabbed him. And Goodwin just said, look, if anything, that's what God wants to do with us. He wants us to experience it. When Haven was first rushed off to Children's Medical Center, the doctors came in and told us that they just given her CPR. And that was the first experience of what in the world is happening. And what happened, well, we had all these people come, and they all just started praying. Now, if you guys know anything about me, I have a hard time praying on the spot. I'm just not very good at that. I mean, I'm thinking too much, you know, and I'm feeling like I'm just going to say something, and it's, you know, and so I'm just sitting there thinking, this is crazy. To be honest with you, I was ticked off. I was mad at God. It's like, you really don't want me praying in a group right now. And so I went off to my car, and I just got in the car, and I shut the door, and I just started venting. And my thoughts were all over the place, so I put in a CD, and I just started listening to music, and I closed my eyes, and I turned to Psalm 46, and I just read it. And all of a sudden, it was the most amazing thing I can even tell you about. He gave me the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and I know I didn't hear his voice, but man, I felt his kiss. And he said, "I'm going to be with you." And he was the whole time. The whole time we went through that, he never told me, "It's all going to be okay. I'm going to take care of everything." Right? She's going to get well. Everything's going to be better. Not what I heard. But what I felt was, I am not going to leave you. He needed to tell me that at the beginning. The same thing happened 2 weeks after Haven died. Our God is good, and he loves us. And he knows how we're made is, even if you grew up in a church where this is just weird. Like, I have no problem talking about God in the theoretical. I have no problem talking about God as a doctrinal position or some kind of political stance. I mean, I got no problem with that. But you start talking about his touchy-feely stuff, you know, back off, okay? But that's just how we're built. We're built that way. God knows that We are going to walk around knowing he loves us and knowing we're forgiven and all of those things, but every once in a while, spiritually, we need to feel his kiss. He knows we need it. And that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is all about. Technically speaking, the command there in Ephesians 5:18 is a passive imperative. Okay? And that just means that it's something done to you, okay? Not necessarily something you do. But because it's a passive imperative doesn't mean we can be passive about it. It's an imperative. It's telling us to do something, to go after this. It's followed by five subordinate participle clauses that you see just right after that. Speak to one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making music in your heart, giving thanks to the Lord, submitting to one another. All of those things kind of fold out underneath it. And it all forms one whole, one statement Paul is making to the church. I want you guys to do this. And I pray, as he says in Ephesians 3, that you may know the depth and the width and the height, the length. He can't even describe it. Bless his heart. So, but still, it's in the dark. And we need further teaching. And so one of the things Paul does, and he does well, is he doesn't just say, okay, you know, here's what it is, and he did it in all these chapters, and there's a lot to unpack, but this is it. But he goes right into Ephesians 5, and he contrasts it with being drunk. Okay? If any of you are drunk right now, this is going to be way too close to home. Okay? So, he contrasts it with being drunk. It's one statement. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? I grew up in a kind of church that prided itself on you know, total abstinence, no alcohol, all this other kind of stuff. And I think that kind of mentality stayed with me for most of my church life. I was known as a guy who didn't do a lot of stuff. And I sort of lived in that comma. Do not be drunk with wine, comma, but be filled with the Spirit. So there was no, there was stuff I wasn't doing, but there wasn't anything that was filling it back up, okay? So Paul is telling us, you know, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. But where in the world is the contrast? It's in folly. And there's five different ways that Paul would tell us that filling of the Holy Spirit is this, but not that. Number one, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to have greater control. That's not my experience with a lot of charismatic churches, just to be honest with you. It's to have more control, not less. Okay? It's to walk wisely, not stumble, not be foolish. Okay? Number two, folly is being drunk is when you no longer see reality the way you're supposed to see it. So you have a lack of perception of the way things are. And that's why people get drunk. Okay? They may be going into a situation where there's a lot of people they don't know, or it's very tense, or maybe they gotta, you know, do public speaking or something, I don't know. And they go into that situation and they know that if they continue to see things the way they are, their fears arise, and so they need to medicate themselves and drink a lot so that they can become bold in that place and fearless, right? What the Holy Spirit does is for the same result, but in a different way. The Holy Spirit helps us to see reality better. He helps us to, the world and the way it is and everything else is enhanced. And I talked about that in the sermon I did called The Role of the Holy Spirit. It's like spiritual smelling salts, okay? He wakes you up. He sobers you up. And you're bold because you see more of reality, not less. You see things the way they are. And sin blurs that. But not just reality in general, but truth in particular, one of the things the filling of the Holy Spirit will do is it will make you taste and savor the doctrines you've been carrying around all your life. The Word of God becomes rich to you. Okay? So being filled with the Holy Spirit as again, and just from my experience, If a church says, hey, we're all about the Holy Spirit, we're all about signs and wonders, we're all about all that stuff, man, but we're not about doctrine, okay? That doesn't work. Because Colossians 3 is the exact same thing. Paul says almost the exact same way, singing, making melody in your hearts, all this stuff. But instead of saying be filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing and making melody. It's almost the exact same thing. So what he's telling us here is that when the filling of the Holy Spirit happens, the word becomes alive. It goes from here to here. Listen to Jonathan Edwards. He says, it seems to be necessary to suppose, I love him because he's such a geek. He's like an overwhelming brain. So he's like me. He's probably one of the most brilliant people ever lived. But listen to him. It's like a little kid. It seems to be necessary to suppose that there is an immediate influence of the Spirit of God, oftentimes in bringing texts of Scripture to the mind. Not that I suppose it is done in a way of immediate revelation without any use of the memory. So God uses our memory. But yet there seems plainly to be an immediate and extraordinary influence in leading their thoughts to such and such passages of Scripture and exciting them in the memory. Have you ever experienced this? You're reading the Bible and it's dry. It's dry. You try to make yourself, talk yourself into believing that you love it, but you just don't. It's just bland. But the filling of the Holy Spirit happens. You're sitting there. You're reading a text of Scripture. You see the glory and the majesty of God displayed on the page, and all of a sudden, it just illuminates, and it fills your heart. Speaking of his wife, Sarah, he said, she had sometimes the powerful breathings of the Spirit of God on her soul while reading the Scripture, and would express her sense of the certain truth and divinity thereof. She sometimes would appear with a pleasant smile on her countenance, and once when her sister took notice of it and asked why she smiled, she replied, I am brimful of a sweet feeling within. I'll be honest with you guys. Are you seeing why this is so crucial in today's church? The dead faces that you see on people as they hear the Word of God read. Okay? The walking dead. There's no joy. There's no weeping. There's nothing. We're just dry. It takes the Spirit of God to quicken these truths, making us aware of them, making them real. Number three, being drunk, as compared to being filled with the Holy Spirit, is to be drunk or to live foolishly is to have a disregard for authority. Okay? That's not hard to see. A person who's drunk has very little regard for authority. No, who cares about speed limits, right? No, it doesn't matter. There's no rules. There's no rules at all. Everything's just whatever. I'll do whatever. And Paul is saying here, look at this. This is incredible. He says that those who are filled with the Holy Spirit submit to one another. So Paul isn't saying you recognize the authorities that are there, like, you know, your elders or wife to the husband or boss or employer, whatever. We try to reduce the authority structures in our life to the bare minimum, okay? Paul is saying the people filled with the Holy Spirit are enhancing authority, multiplying authority. They're submitting to everybody. Why? Because they're not afraid. They know who they are in Christ, and submission is going on all throughout the body. Number four, drunkenness is compared to being filled with the Spirit. A drunk has no concept of time. Paul says we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. I have, unfortunately, a lot of experience in both of these. Okay, being filled with the Holy Spirit and being drunk. And I'm not proud of that, but in all my experience of being drunk and being with people who are drunk, I have never had a friend who was drunk look at me and say, man, we need to go. It's never happened. okay? I've had a lot of times, where's my watch, you know? Where are we? Yeah. I've had that happen, but we have no, and so Paul is saying that in our day, the days are evil. Now that word evil, it's neuter, okay? And that just means it doesn't have an affinity either way. It's not masculine, it's not feminine, it's not the evil one or anything like that. It's just evil. So his point is that the days are filled with labors. They're filled with stuff. They're clogged in. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Your days are filled up. You have no time for anything. And Paul is saying the best use of your time is to be filled with the Spirit. That's how you can best use your time. And if you say, well, I don't have any time, then that's why you need it. Okay? It's one of the great things about the Bible. It always tells us to do things we can't do. And the reason we need it is because we can't do it. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've mentioned this before, and it breaks my heart. And I just see so many people so wore out. The world is beating them to a pulp. They're not enjoying things the way they used to. They're exhausted. Every time you see them, they're like, man, good grief. Okay? Be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Self-control. Number five, drunkenness leads to debauchery. Now, that word just means it's dehumanizing. I mean, we laugh when we see people, you know, that are drunk. Probably shouldn't do that. You know, but it's dehumanizing. We do dehumanizing things. Men don't see women the way they need to see them. I don't need to expound on that. We don't see authority structures the way we need to see it. We don't see right at all. And it leads us to be very dehumanizing, and we're more like beasts than human beings. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be truly human, to be truly alive. But there are some similarities, and then not just in contrast, but there are similarities. You look all throughout the book of Acts, and the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that apparently, and I don't know if I'm using the right word here, apparently it fades. Okay, I tried to find a word, but I couldn't find a better word for that. It wouldn't make any sense for the book of Acts to tell us over and over and over again that we're filled with the Holy Spirit if it was a constant thing. It would be superfluous. It wouldn't make any sense. So the only thing I can gather is that the filling of the Holy Spirit, as Paul is trying to teach it here as a continual imperative, is to continuously be filled with the Holy Spirit, but not expect a one-time event that stays with you forever. Okay? And this is where I differ from some of my Pentecostal brothers, because they believe that a once-for-all event called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, once it happens to you, you're that way forever. No, Paul's saying, no, continue this. Seek this always, over and over again. Don't stop. It leads to boldness. Over again in scriptures, you see, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with boldness over again. Guys, living Acts, which I love you guys, but there are some incredible testimonies in this church. I've heard them in small groups, one-on-ones, everything. But we're so shy. We're terrified to get up here. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. This is yours, okay? Tell people about the grace of God in your life. Tell us what He's doing. We need this, and it can be seen. It can be seen. There's numerous texts that I could use to point this out, but it's evident. You know when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit. There's something going on there. Simon the magician saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of hands, and he wanted to buy it. And I've looked at my life and thought, do I have the kind of Christianity that someone would want to pay for? Okay? Or pay to not have. Okay? I want this. Let me give you some examples in history. And listen to these guys. And I've picked particular ones for a reason. Because these are the ones that they've just become champions. Giants in the faith, if you will. And so they've earned our trust. D.L. Moody. He puts it this way. He says, well, one day, in the city of New York. Oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. He said I had to ask him to stop. Blaise Pascal, a scientist, I love his. I'll try to read it the way he wanted it written. Because when he died, they found this thing in his coat, this letter, this piece of paper in his coat, and it was written on this experience. Okay, sorry, I keep using that word, but here's what he said. In the year of grace, 1654, Monday, 23rd November, seemed like he remembered pretty well, from about a 10:30 in the evening till about a 30 minutes after midnight, fire! That's what he put. Bold letters. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Not of the philosophers and the learned, certainty, joy, certainty, emotion, sight, joy. That's what he's writing. Forgetfulness of the world and of all that outside of God, joy, 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 tears of joy. My God, will you leave me? Let me never be separated from you. Okay? This was not this aloof, ignorant, poor little pathetic, you know, charismatic guy. Okay, this is a guy who experienced the gospel, okay? It became sensation to him. Jonathan Edwards, let me quote him again. The reason I quote him so much is because I think God, because he wanted to play a joke, put the most skeptical guy in the middle of this mass revival, biggest revival the world's ever seen, the Great Awakening. And here you got this big brain guy that is right in the middle of all of it. Okay, you've heard the saying, slain in the spirit. Okay, there's many biographers that tell us that's what was happening. As a matter of fact, one writer describes them pogo sticking in the church. Okay, talk about awkward. Now, Edwards is like most of us. If you grew up in a Baptist church, he freaked out. Okay, and he wants to do anything in his power to explain it. Because I think secretly he's just as nervous as all of us. And he came to this conclusion. In a work called Discerning a Work of the Spirit of God, greatly recommended by R.C. Sproul, he said, though there are false affections in religion, and in some respects raise high, yet undoubtedly there are true, holy, and solid affections, and the higher these are raised, the better. They are not to be suspected merely because of their degree or manifestation, but on the contrary, esteemed. Show me a here's what Edwards would say in our time. One of you gets up right now and starts pogo sticking around the room, okay? That's what would have happened in his church. And bless his heart, he's reading a sermon and it's the sovereignty of God and pogo sticking. And okay, try to imagine that. Now, Edwards would go home and say, what was that? Okay, I've got to explain that somehow. And he came to the conclusion that if that person loves Christ more, sin is destroyed in their life, the fruit of the Spirit is growing, they love the Word of God, let them go. Pogo stick all the way to the gates of heaven. That's what he would say. And that's where we have to be. Allowing God to work in our life. Yes, there's going to be some crazy stuff going on, but there was in the book of Acts, guys. Something about what happened to them in that upper room made people look at them and say, they look drunk, okay? They look wasted. You could see something on them. So, how do we receive it? How do we receive it? Well, it's hard for me to talk about how to receive it because, honestly, it's found all throughout the Christian life. I mean, there are so many places in Scripture where it happens. Last thing you want to try to do is formalize it away and try to make it some kind of straitjacket. Well, do this, do that, don't do this. Paul says in Galatians 3 that we don't receive the Spirit by the works of the law. That means there's not something that you just do, bam, okay? But it's found all throughout the Christian life. And I put it in three, this is it, I'm done, three different ways you receive the Holy Spirit in your life. One, meditation. Okay? Meditation. I preached a whole sermon called The Word from Psalm 119. And I explain this a lot more full. But listen to Richard Baxter. He said, meditation is distinguished from study. Okay? Grown up doing Bible studies, please hear me. It's not just study. Okay? He says, our principal aim is to learn the truth or in study and to declare it to others. Okay? But meditation is the affecting of our own hearts and minds with love, delight, and humiliation. Every week when I get up here to preach, and I hope this doesn't sound like I'm bragging, because I hope it happens up here too with Michael. Before you sing these songs that you guys prepare, when I preach a sermon, okay, I want this message burning in my heart. Okay? And that's because I have a job, right? But when you're studying the scriptures, don't be like Jacob. Don't let it go unless it bless you. Let it roll out in your thoughts. Talk to God about it, and he will warm your soul. And the next thing you know, you're obeying because you love him. Pray for increased affection in your study. So I don't normally do this, but there's a lot of teachers in our camp that would like us to know that the being filled with the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with emotion. Nothing. Okay? One of those initials is JM. Okay? I'll just leave it at that. I could not disagree more. Neither could John Owen. Okay? You don't get more reformed than John Owen. But here's what he said. If we settle for mere speculations and mental notions about Christ's doctrine, we shall find no transforming power or efficacy communicated to us. But when under the conduct of spiritual light, that just means when God illuminates it to you, our affections do cleave unto him with full purpose of heart, our minds fill up with thoughts and delight in him, then virtue, which is changing character, will proceed from him to purify us, increase our holiness, and sometimes fill us with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you love that? And here's where he warns us. Where light leaves the affections behind, it ends in formality and atheism. So there's one group over here that says, we don't want any emotion, we don't want any displays of emotion, affection, nothing. It's all about doctrine and theology and learning and study and everything else. He said, if you do that, and all that's good, but if you do that, it will lead to formality, dry, and just stale. Ultimately, it'll lead to atheism. Okay? But if you don't obey the word and see that it's word centered, and it's gonna work under the authority of Scripture, if you disregard that, then it leads to superstition and a big mess. I mean, you get the Corinthian church, right? But Jonathan Edwards would say this. He said, "I found from time to time an inward sweetness that used to, as it were, carry me away in contemplation." A calm, sweet abstraction of soul from all the concerns of the world, fixed ideas and imaginations of being alone. Gah. Sweetly conversing with Christ and wrapped and swallowed up in God. The sense I had of divine things would often, of a sudden, as it were, kindle up a sweet burning in my heart, an ardor of my soul that I don't even know how to express. Sounds like these people are in love. John Flavel, who said this, he said, he was writing and he was kind of talking the way Paul did. I knew a man who was caught up in the third heaven. So John Flavel is talking kind of in the, what is it, the second person, third person, you know, who being alone in a journey, this guy set himself upon a close examination of the state of his soul. Listen to this. After a while, he perceived his thoughts begin to fix and come closer to these great and astonishing things than was usual, and his mind settled upon them. His affections began to rise with answerableness, liveliness, and vigor. He therefore lifted up his heart to God in short cries that God would so order it that no one would interrupt him. So he was in this state of devotion with God, and he prayed, God, don't let the phone ring. Okay, nobody, let no one interrupt me. And going on his way, his thoughts began to swell and rise higher and higher like the waters in Ezekiel's vision, till at last they became an overflowing flood. Such was the intention of his mind, such the ravishing taste of heavenly joys, such the full assurance of the interest therein, that he utterly lost sight and sense of the world and all the concerns thereof, and for some hours didn't even know where he was. David Brainerd, April 27, 1742. He said, I retired pretty early for secret devotion, and in prayer, God was pleased to pour such ineffable comfort into my soul that I could do nothing for some time but say over and over, oh, my sweet Savior, my sweet Savior, my sweet Savior. It was the most blessed season of communion with God I have ever felt. It's found, guys, when you get alone with God, make time for it. Pull away, get away somehow, sit down with your Bibles, start to converse with him, talk to him, he's real. And there's so many people that have abandoned Christianity because it's not to them, and it's not to the people around them either. It's not personal. But get away, find time with him, talk to him, share with him your fears. If you're going through a hard time, tell him you hurt, tell him you're afraid. And he will come near. Second of these three, and I'm done. It's volitional. It's volitional. In Acts 13, 47 to 52, Paul and Barnabas are being kicked out of a city for being obedient to the Lord. And it says that upon being kicked out of the city, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Love that. Okay, they were obedient, they shared the gospel, the city says, we won't want you out of here, and God says, come here, boys, I love you, you know, I just love that. So upon obedience, God blesses us. Guys, when you obey, and I'm sorry if this sounds like I'm a child here, but when I'm obeying, I'm doing it to be near my God. That's why I'm doing it. I want to feel his presence. I want to know him more. There's kind of a bitter catch to this, though, that when you do, the filling of the Holy Spirit is often always contrast in the positive. But there's been times where God has filled me with his Spirit, and my heart was so broken for the lost. That's another thing you don't see too much. He will overwhelm you with sometimes sorrow for the world. Don't think that's not being filled with the Holy Spirit. Bernard, again, June 12, 1742, he said, spent much time in prayer this morning and enjoyed much sweetness. But he said, I felt insatiable longing after God much of the day, and I couldn't help but wonder how many poor souls that do live that don't have God. These great missionaries that you read about, these people that they make movies about, and do it on their own. And lastly, it's corporate. Example of this is Acts 4, 23 through 31. People get together and they pray together and they sing together and they worship together. And this is what Paul's talking about, singing to one another, making music in their hearts, all that stuff. And an explosion can happen. And I look forward to that, always. Comes in degrees. I don't want you guys to think that this is something that happens on the same level all the time. Hasn't in my life, and I've never seen it happen in others either. But here's what I'm praying for us, and I'll close with this text. There's so much more to say, but I'll just stop here, and I think we were just going to pray at the end. But listen to Acts 4, 23 through 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? And the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That's what I want. Am I wrong? I want it so bad. And I want to do it all for the one they were honoring. This is about Christ. This is about his name. Bow your heads with me. God, we take just a minute to let that sink down. We realize, God, that we are so desperate for you, so in need of you. We're so in a hurry, and I don't even know what to say, except that you've so many times in my life, sometimes when I was literally at my end and I didn't think I could live another day, you have shown up with such sweetness, such compassion. And you've overwhelmed me. You've just overwhelmed me so many times. And when I think about my own sin, when I think about my unfaithfulness to you, and you fill me with your Spirit, I can't bear it. I want to pull away and say, I'm not worthy. And I remember the cross. I remember what you did for me. God, pour out your Spirit on your people. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. And maybe their prayer is just that simple. Maybe it, throughout all of this, they missed a lot of it, but they're here today and they want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They want to know you more. They want to have more than just a mental knowledge of you. God, fill them with your Holy Spirit this morning. Touch them in Jesus' name. Some have come in this morning and they don't know God at all. I pray you just overwhelm them. Show them the gospel. Show them the reality of your love poured out for sinners.